Okay. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Jake is going to read Daniel 6 verse 10. Daniel 6:10. Alam, read Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. You read Galatians 6:7. Tony, Nathan, read Daniel 1:8. Johnny, read Luke 4:16. Casey, Daniel 6:10. You're going to read it the second time. A couple more. Isaac, Daniel 6:13. And Andy is going to read Matthew 6, verse 6. I was in McMinnville. Avert Volk was there, and just in a minor conversation, talking about sleep, and he was asking me about what time I get up, and I said I always get up 5:30 would be the latest. 5 would, in the summertime, more light, it's easier. And out of that, just got me thinking. I was telling him I can't sleep in now, and even if we have days off, you know, my wife and I, we have a day off or an anniversary, let's sleep in. I can't. My body, I just wake up. And I was thinking about that didn't used to be true. I used to really struggle to wake up in the morning. Partly that was because I stayed up so blinking late. Little tip in life, you can't stay up until 3 in the morning playing Risk and then get up at 6. That was really hard to do. But anyway. So it just got me thinking. I have changed my daily habits and my daily routine. In the book of Daniel, we're just going to read one verse here, and it speaks about David's daily routine, and in fact, it was so known, this is how his enemies used it to try to destroy him on the basis of his daily routine. I want to minister for a few minutes, a very simple thought: great men have great habits. Daniel 6, verse 10.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down three times on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Okay, as was his custom. King James says aforetime, or in other words, this was his daily habit. He did this every day, and everybody knew that. So let's use that as a as a launching pad. Let's talk about choosing our destination for a minute. Some people, you can make a mistake as a disciple about destiny. And obviously destiny has to do with purpose, but it really has to do with the destination, where you're going to wind up in life. Destiny, we use it in terms of the destination is what God has chosen for you. So, disciples make a mistake about destiny, and that is that destiny just happens. They believe that some people are just born with innate abilities. This week I was asked about men who are born with leadership abilities, and so that's an idea. This guy, man, he just got it. It was there from birth, and that, I just don't have that. Other people, they think they just happen to be in the right place. So there are disciples that they have a sneaking suspicion that there must be some version of Christian luck that is involved, that this guy was in the right place at the right time, so that's why he's used. And then, of course, probably most common is you have guys that they have some version of what I would call magical thinking. In other words, what do you feel God wants you to do, or where do you want to be in life? On down the road, and they have some good plan or something noble that they either feel God wants them to do or they would like. And if you would ask the question, how are you going to get there? It's like, I don't know. They've never thought through how you get there in practical steps. So it just happens somehow. And those kind of people, in any of those versions, of course, are always disappointed because in their own life, how come I must not have luck, or I must not be born with that, or various versions. And of course, then they can get upset with people who are used and are blessed. The principle in life, negative things come naturally. Right? Weeds, I don't know anybody here who has made a great effort to grow weeds in their yard. Some of you here, you have whole businesses, and a good part of your business is simply taking care of weeds. Negative things occur naturally. You don't have to do anything for weeds to grow. But if you want something good, they are deliberate. Good things are deliberate. Jesus put it this way. He said, from within, what is already inside of us? It's negative things. It's murder and adultery and all kinds of wickedness from the heart. He says, that's in there. You don't have to try. Like, I'm going to try to be lazy, man. I got to work hard at it. I'm going to try to be carnal. No, it's in there. Those things come naturally, but good things, they are deliberate. So, destiny is, of course, God's choices, but really, it is about a destination. Destinations have to be chosen in advance. You choose what kind of future you want. And that is true, whether we're talking about the things of God, whether we're talking about good finances, a good marriage, whatever it might be in life. You have to choose your future. And this is very basic. You don't just hop in your car and say, I'll wind up somewhere. Thursday morning, got up early, woke up at, dark 30 and got in the car, and I needed to get to McMinnville. I didn't just hop in the car and go, man, I'm going somewhere. No, it was very, very deliberate. I had to wind my way to Bain Road to get on to Highway 69 to turn on 17, getting off on the exit for the airport. That's chosen. So we understand that in life, you get to work every day by a chosen route, but that's true of anything good. You want a good marriage? A good marriage is a chosen route. Good finances? It's a chosen route. It's something that is chosen in advance. The Bible brings this out. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19.
I call heaven and earth today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live.
Okay, I set before you a choice. It's life or death. A choice. So he says, choose life. Choose. This is something you have to do. Galatians 6, verse 7.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reaps.
Okay, and here is a basic principle of life, is you grow only if you plant, and you grow what you plant. That is how life works. So it's deliberate choices. So this is foundational before we're going to talk about habits, is that the simple questions of life that you have to ask yourself is, what kind of future do you want to have? And anything, what kind of future? What do you want your life in the future to look like? What do you want your marriage to look like, your finances to look like? What do you want your life to look like a year from now? What kind of man do you want to be 5 years from now? And then all these kinds of things. Daniel 1, verse 8.
But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way.
Okay, I didn't catch what your word was, but in the New King James it says Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He believed certain things about his relationship with God and who he wanted to be. He said, I don't want to be a Babylonian. I want to be a child of God. I'm Jewish. And so he purposed in his heart, because what Daniel wanted was 10 years from now, he didn't want people to be confused. Are you Babylonian? He wanted it clearly to be known. That is a choice. So, as we begin, your current choices that you make about your time, your money, your relationships, everything in life, are they in line with the destination that you want? So, are your choices, every choice is either bringing your destination, your destiny, it's either bringing it closer or it's making it farther away. Okay, so that's kind of foundational as we look at it. You have to choose your you choose your destination. So that means that everything we do in life is therefore a destiny choice. Some of you have come up and you've asked me questions about education, about large purchases, home buying. You've asked about business opportunities. You've asked it, and I bring you back. Before we talk about dollars and cents or before we talk about various issues, I bring you back to the issue of calling. I bring you back, what is it you want to do with your life? What is it that God has for your life? And I've asked you this simple question. Does that choice bring your destiny closer or does it make it farther away? So, that is destination. All right, now we go to our scripture then. Daniel understood that. He had purposed in his heart where he wanted to wind up in life. So now we look at the power of habits. We just looked at Daniel 6:10, and it uses here in the New King James, as was his custom, his customary habit. This is what he did every day. Every man here, you have habits. Of course, when we think of habit, we're often thinking in negative. Some of you here, you're in a rehab program because of your habits. You made choices day after day after day about drugs and alcohol and other issues. So you are trying to break bad habits. But everybody has habits. Everybody has habits. A habit is simply a repeated conduct or behavior. It's something you do over and over again. So everybody has habits. Daniel here was a man of habit. Notice he wasn't a drug addict. That way he didn't have a drug habit or an alcohol habit. He had a prayer habit. He had something that he did every day. If we were to look at your habits, what is it you do repeatedly? We could see your future. Because good things have to be chosen. We fall into negative habits. Right? We fall into it. Negative things, they come easily. They come naturally. There is no overweight person that they go, man, I have to go and eat a lot of food. I got to make myself. No, it just happens, man. They're watching TV and they ate the whole bag. Right? They eat things by the sleeve. Right? It just happens. So, if we could look at your habits, we could predict your destination. We could predict your future. Now, let's read our scripture again. Daniel 6, verse 10.
Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he has done before.
Just as he's done before, as was his custom, as was his customary habit, is talking about this is what he did every day. As a matter of fact, they knew that they could catch him out here. The king made a decree, can't worship anybody else. He is worshiping God, praying to God. His enemies knew. We know what Daniel, we're going to find Daniel. Where are we going to find him 3 times a day? We're going to find him praying. Because that's what he does. He does it every day. A well-known billionaire said, I arrive at my office at 7 a.m. every morning. He says, it's a habit. Best-selling novelist. He's sold over 1 million books. He says, I get up at the same time every morning. I start writing at 8 a.m. and I quit at 4 in the afternoon. I do it every day. It's a habit. So this is even in a secular sense. This is not just true of the things of God. It's true in every sense. People want a good destination or a good future. They have good habits. But of course, we're talking about the things of God. Luke 4:16.
Then he said to him, a certain man gave great supper and invited many. Right?
No, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 16.
So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read.
Okay, so here is Jesus. We understand that he traveled or he wandered, but for them, of course, it's Sabbath day. But this would be that what did Jesus do is, as was his custom, is he went into God's house. He went to hear the word of God. He went to be in God's presence. That was his customary habit. This wasn't a matter of if he felt like it. Am I feeling spiritual today? No, that was his habit, and that demonstrates something for us. So, the common problem that we have often when we want to make good decisions, we're talking about the things of God. Our problem often is temporary decisions. This is what happens. We decide, right, there are guys that go, I need to lose weight. I'm going to lose weight. All right. And they say no to Twinkies one time. Or maybe only half a packet. I'm going to cut down, you know. Right? I'm going to get fit. Those are common decisions. So we're talking about spiritual things. There are men that they're challenged in a serious man. They're challenged in a sermon. They're challenged in a discipleship class or a conference. I want to be a man of God. And they understand there are things that they need to do. So, all right, I'm going to come to prayer. Or I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to witness, or I'm going to study, or whatever it is in your life that God may speak to you. They start it, but the problem is they drop off. They miss a day, then they get discouraged, they feel guilty because they missed a day, and then I got to make up. And so eventually they drop off until the next time that they're challenged in a sermon, a serious man, a discipleship, or a conference, God personally dealing, and they go, oh man, I need to be a man of God. Here, I'm going to give you, this is a very simple key to being a man of God. Do you know why that is? You didn't do it long enough for it to become a habit. You tried it, and it was a struggle. As I said, this lesson came out of talking to Avery Vault, talking about sleep. I used to really, really struggle to wake up in the morning. And again, that was self-inflicted by how late I stayed up. But it used to be a real struggle. I don't struggle to wake up in the morning. I cannot sleep in. So, but this is the issue of habit. Experts say if you do a specific thing repeatedly for 21 consecutive days, it will become a lifetime habit. So, this is not, you know, I don't know if you're at number 20 and, you know, if it's literally 21, I don't know. But they're making a point here. The problem with many people is they don't make right decisions long enough until it becomes an ingrained habit. Like Daniel, as was his custom. Daniel didn't wake up and go, man, what should I do today? I know what I'm going to do today. I pray. It's a habit. It's a customary, repeated decision. You see this over and over again with people. I watch this, and you know, I don't struggle with weight, and I can't claim very much credit for that. That's, you know, genetic issues. But I'm often very interested when I hear people who are struggling with their weight, and they announce, "I've lost 10 pounds." And how is that, man? You know, it's they're on the no carb diet, and the other guys, I eat all carbs. It's no fat, high fat, paleo, Atkins, you know, everything is like 10, whoa. And a few weeks later, it's like you found it. You know, you lost 10 pounds and you found it, I see. So why? You know, so this is because it doesn't become a habit. They try, I'm gonna eat better for a few days, and then they reward themselves with a gallon of ice cream. So, you know, change. I commend, you know, in our midst, Jesse Morales is the poster boy for weight loss. It's been, what, more than 3 years now, I think, that he's kept off weight because he has made it a decision for so long. It's a habit. It's a habit. Every day. What is he going to do in food? It's a habit. So that is true of any good decision that you have to do in life. The simple reason why many disciples don't continue is they will not force themselves to do good things long enough until they become ingrained habits. It's not enjoyable. They're struggling with sleep. Yeah, they're wrestling with laziness. So they give in. Whereas if they would do it over and over again long enough, it would become second nature. It would become a habit. Two absolutely life-changing habits. These changed my life. When I first got saved, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but when I first got saved, I didn't read my Bible very much at all. I apologize if that makes me incredibly stupid. I mean, everybody should know this, but I just didn't. I read it occasionally, or a little bit of binge here and there, but, and so one life-changing decision was when I was 17 and started working in Australia. We had an hour for lunch, and all I had was peanut butter sandwiches. Didn't take me an hour to eat peanut butter, and so I started reading my Bible every day. That changed my life, reading my Bible. Getting up early changed my life. I started getting up early because I had a hunger for the Word of God. I started getting up early to study God's Word and to go to prayer. It became ingrained. It's habit. And those two things brought about a change in my life. Let's look finally at the blessing of habit. So, two things I want you to think about. Habits become known. Habits become known. Number one, habits become known by other people. Sometimes they can be literally seen. So people know that you go to prayer. People know that you go to church. So it's literally seen. Daniel 6, verse 13.
So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day."
Okay, his enemies knew. So now his habits become, they become known. And this, of course, we understand in the New Testament, the Bible warns us that we don't do this for public consumption. We're not doing this so the pastor can see us. That is not why we do it. That's a wrong motivation. But you can't help it. If you make good decisions long enough, other people know about it. Sometimes our good habits are hidden. Other people don't know about it. But over time, people can see the effects. Right? People, you know, in this past week several times people were, you know, speaking about the sermons and the messages that I was preaching, and they were remarking on the depth. Amazed at the depth that you get. So really, what they are saying, what they don't know is where did that depth come from? Because I have dedicated myself to studying the Word of God. So they're not there. They can't see my study habits, but they're seeing the effects. And that's true for you as a man of God. There may be things that you do that nobody knows, but I guarantee people will see the impact of it. That might be anointing. That might be fruitfulness. That might be effectiveness in teaching or ministering the Word of God. So habits are known by other people, but ultimately habits are known by God. And that is the most crucial thing. So the Bible principle is that God rewards secret decisions. Matthew 6, verse 6.
But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly.
Okay, this is where Jesus, he is coming against Pharisees who are praying for public consumption to impress other people. That is not the motivation. We've looked at this before, the secret place. This is not literally saying the only place you pray is in a closet, but is actually talking about a heart motivation. But what I want to bring out here is your Father who sees what you do secretly. He sees your habits. He will reward you openly. So this is the hope of discipleship, is God does more than we can do. I'm not doing this as a weight loss program. I think at the end of this, is I'm not calling altar call. How many are you going to lose weight here? You're gonna cast out the Twinkie spirit. Okay, that's not why I'm doing this. Is we're talking about we need God involved in our life. Daniel, out of the scripture that we read in chapter 6, what happened? He is thrown into the lion's den, and the lions who were hungry, they kept them purposely hungry, so that they would eat people they didn't like. As punishment, the Bible says their mouths were closed all night. They wanted to. But God did something. Why? Because God was watching his habits. And therefore, they're brought about a supernatural dimension. So, here's my question. You ever think about this? Would the lions' mouths be shut if Daniel hadn't had a habit of prayer? If he was your typical lazy disciple who just every once in a while does a few right things and they're thrown into the lion's den, would the outcome have been that the lion's mouths were shut? And of course, that's speculation. I don't know, but it kind of makes you think, doesn't it? So, in every area of life, if you want to be a man of God, what you need is God's blessing to be made known in your life. That's what you want. You want anointing. You want effectiveness when you speak. You want impact. You want fruitfulness. All these kinds of things. And so, very simple. It's a simple thought. You choose the destination. The habits of your life will either bring you closer, farther away from your destination. Okay, let's open for questions.
So, Pastor, I guess in Pioneer... When you're getting people, you know, because we see you and Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Angel, every morning here. And so, I mean, in Pioneering, how do you build that habit? I mean, do you challenge them? I mean, hey, we're going to be praying, I mean, so they can see that? I mean,
Yeah. So several things is, one of the issues of Pioneering is that it actually becomes harder because you're doing it alone. Mm-hmm. Right? There is the element, I don't feel like going to prayer, but then somebody's going to ask, hey, where were you? Or I'm going to see the guys, you know, and hear Prescott breakfast. That's a big motivation. So, but Pioneering, you know, I pioneered in a cold, damp, stinking cold. Australia doesn't have heating like they do in America. And back in those days, what didn't have central heating was unknown. So I knew what it was like to go to a freezing cold building being all by yourself. But those are foundational. So that's first of all, the fact that you do it is most important. Second of all is you use strategy with new converts. If you want to get a new convert to pray, how you get them to pray is not going, you need to go to prayer. Is, what did the disciples say? Teach us to pray. Hey, would you like to learn how to pray? So come to prayer with me. What are the problems of your life? What are you wrestling with? I'm wrestling with an addiction, or I'm worried about grandma's cancer, or whatever. Okay, this is how we would pray about that. And literally, let's pray. This is what we would say. So prayer can be taught, right? So that's a strategy. Having prayer before church is because prayer is supposed to be corporate. We read in the Bible that it's corporate. But also what we are doing is we are providing a forum where newer people can see prayer. I don't know about you. When I first started to pray, I didn't know how to pray. But I would sit near somebody and I'd listen to them pray. And I go, that's good. I like that one. I write that one down, you know. So that would be an issue. So personally inviting and teaching, and then creating a forum before church is important. Then you preach, and then, of course, there's a reason why we announce prayer. Right? Prayer is private. You should do that on your own, but we announce it. Why? Because we want somebody who doesn't know. What? There's prayer in the morning? Right? So all those kinds of things, and you're connecting it.
Okay, going out as a working pastor.
Yeah,
we've been told and taught that one of the first things to do is establish a morning prayer meeting.
Yeah.
Even if it's by yourself.
Sure.
On a cold, rainy day. So, you're choosing a job. Would you take it to the point where I don't want to have a job that makes me be there at 6 in the morning? You see, if you follow what I'm
saying? Yeah, I get it. So obviously, you have... You know, not everything works in perfect little forms, but there are several things. Obviously, a guy needs to get a job. There are guys that they need to get a job of some kind. But if you have options, prayer is certainly going to be a part of that. We have churches that their prayer, everybody starts early, and so they have incredibly early prayer meetings. That is, they've adjusted that. So the bulk of their disciples or whatever, they pray at 5 or you know whatever, so that could be adjusted. Of course, you could adapt that. So there are people that you are. The point is to give an opportunity for it. But if you have options, sure. If I have, I could take this job, and that one maybe would pay me a little more money, but I can't have prayer or make it very difficult to establish prayer. This one, even maybe it has less money or something, but I can have prayer, you should choose the prayer option. But you got to work around it, of course. We see that. And then, of course, you have guys that they have to work that through. What about guys who don't have buildings, right? So that then is another factor. That depends on, I've known guys that they are actually having church maybe in a rented hall, but they have prayer at somebody's house, you know, trying to establish corporate prayer if that's possible. You know, so it's flexible. The main thing is that it is important, so therefore you do what you have to do to make it happen.
One thing I've been trying to learn to make a habit is reading, but not just the Bible, but reading outside of the Bible, reading books.
Sure.
So that's something I've had a really difficult time as far as getting a regular routine now. I'll read, but it's like, you know, half hour after I get home, or sometimes it's another time later. How do you have any recommendations?
Number one is that you have to, priorities is the most, that's a powerful lesson for a disciple. Priority means order of importance. There's a lot of things I need to do in life, so you've got to pick what's the most important. So if I have to, you know, reading outside of the Bible is good. That's helpful to give you a broad world view and expand your mind, all that. But if it's, I read this awesome war book, but I didn't read my Bible, that's dumb. Because the Bible's more important. So you have to work that in. I think I've mentioned this in sermons and lessons. So number one, the simplest lesson you could have as far as developing good habits is start small. Many people, they hurt themselves because they set too large of goals in there, right? The guy, that he's massively overweight, but he's only going to live on a lettuce leaf. for the next 6 months. That's just not practical. That's not going to work. So a guy who is, he's been, you know, a lazy slug, but now I'm going to read 50 chapters of the Bible a day, it's not going to work. You'll do it twice, and then you'll feel guilty because the third day you woke up late, you forgot to set the alarm, you know, things happen, and so now you, before you realize it, you're 375 chapters behind. So that's not workable. So you need to read the Bible some every day. You need to pray every day some. New converts, they come in and they're absolutely maybe stretching their world if they spend 10 minutes in prayer. Okay? You get better at that. You'll learn. But you need to pray every day. Some. That's a practical. So you start, I'm going to read the Bible some every day. Reading other books, okay, if I can fit it in. And then, of course, you have the advantage these days, and you know, if you drive for your job, you have audiobooks or, you know, headphones. There's a lot of different ways you can do that, you know.
So once you establish a habit of some of the more stuff, there's things that you can put, well, if I got this done, this important thing that I'm...
Absolutely.
You know, then I'll find time for it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then as far as Bible study goes, like reading the Bible every day some is easy to fit for me into like a certain time slot. But then when it comes to deeper study, how frequently do you do that? Is that a couple times a week, or is that every day?
Well, that depends. I can't tell you because obviously my schedule can be crazy in various ways. That that can depend for me on crises, business, travel. You know, there's a lot of different factors. So, as far as study, number one, when you read, we talked about this last week or week before. You should read with a notebook or electronically a way to write down questions. You should be asking questions of the text so that you can study. So study comes in several forms. We talk about studying as a man of God. You need to study in general, meaning there are basic Bible truths that you need to understand, right? If you have a systematic theology book, you need to work out there are basic Bible themes of redemption, salvation, propitiation. There are basic things that you need to study over time. You need to work your way through. That might not be every day. That's one form of study. That just means in general. Then you have questions that you come across as you read. That would be some of the most profitable study that you'll do because it's connected to your daily life. What did that mean? Why did the priest do that? So you study that out. Then, of course, is inspiration. Some of you have an interest in learning how to preach or teach, and so that's putting studies together. So all those are three different kinds of study. So it's a difficult question to answer. That depends. What I can tell you is that I shoehorn a lot in my time, so I don't waste much time. In driving, when I drive, I listen to audiobooks, or even if I'm, you know, I even have the Bible that I will listen to at times. I got this awesome David Suchet. He's got this fantastic. He's an English dude listening to the Bible. Something about a guy with an English accent. Nobody talks to the God, so it's powerful. Anyway, so I fit that in, and then for me, laptops. For me, I work wherever I am. I work in airport, sitting waiting for planes. I work on planes. I work driving in the car. You know, I work. So I maximize my time. That's been a key for me, as opposed to I'm going to have this blog. Wherever I am, I can do something. So I try to maximize it. Somebody else? Something you want to ask? Go ahead.
You mentioned you develop a good habit. So there was more points, the first point being start small. Is there other points besides that?
That I just said a minute ago? I don't know, because that wasn't written down. Starting small would be the... That would be the foundational issue of it, but that was where I was talking about priorities. You decide what is the most important. So the Word of God and prayer are the most important priorities you need. So those you must develop daily habits every day. Then we moved on into talking about study. That's an additional. So priorities and starting small are the two, that's basic daily habits. Somebody else. Ken?
Do you have several things going at the same time? Let's say you're on a plane going to Argentina, and are you focused on where you can do point one of a sermon, and then on the way back you can be doing point one of a Sunday school, or do you
want
to finish one at a time and just get it?
It just depends on what I need. So one of the things that I've shown you before, so I am doing my series on tithing, right? So the big thing is mapping. Series are very handy for me of any kind. Sunday school series, sermon series are handy because I can map them out in advance. A sermon, what I preach Wednesday, I may know. In this case, I finish my sermon on the plane for Wednesday. I'm already done. But in the normal flow of life, I may not. I may not do my Wednesday sermon till Monday, Tuesday, you know, finish it Wednesday, whatever. But a series, in this case, you know, I do two different kinds of series. Number one is I do scripture-based, meaning there's a phrase, a word, an object in the Bible. I study that out and I find all of them. Step one is I map out, here are all the scriptures on that subject. Eliminate, that's a repeat. No, that doesn't, that's a different word in the Hebrew or the Greek. No, okay, now I have all the scriptures mapped out. And so I will put them on a page and then I'll begin to pull off each one and begin to research. So the advantage of that is I can do a bit of that here and there. So in my current tithing one, the first thing was manure shoveling. I began to read. I began to read blogs, books, anti-tithing arguments, and I collected all of them into documents. Began to see what was a repeat. Yep. So I pulled out, here are all of the anti-tithing arguments. And then I began to study biblically, what does the Bible say about that? So in that sense, yes, I am able to. I did a portion, I think it was Friday afternoon, after I woke up from the holy nap of Antioch. Naps are holy. After the morning seminars and we got back after lunch, I took a nap. And when I woke up, I did a good portion of point one for, this is 6 weeks out in my tithing series. Yeah, so I don't have to finish it. So I can work a bit. I'm probably going to do a little bit this afternoon, maybe. After another holy nap. So I can do that. So, but a sermon, if it's Wednesday afternoon, I've got to preach at night, obviously I'm not going to be working on something for the future. So yes, I can work on multiple things in that.
And so back to pioneering and priorities and stuff like that. Because we're wanting to hit the streets, you know what I mean, and outreaching and things like that. And so, and I guess I asked you this a while back as far as Bible studies and things like that. So once we get past the Bible studies that we have already done, as far as writing and stuff like that, that's just finding the priority. Should we be outreaching right now or should I be working on this? Is there...
Yeah, what you have to learn is time discipline. As I say, I maximize my time. There's very little wasted time. And so many guys who don't get things done, it's not because they actually are so busy. It is that they waste time. Years ago, I made a simple decision. When I was a kid, I was addicted to video games. And years ago, I made a decision. I don't play video games. Not because it's a holy law that God, I'm going to be tossed into hell if I play some game, but I know me, I get consumed in it. So in my first computers, it was a big deal to me as I removed every game off a computer. Because I didn't want there to be, I got to work on a sermon, but man, I wonder how good I could do on solitaire. <You know? laughs> So maximizing time. That's why you learn to discipline your time now. Because a working pastor will have severe time pressures. So you learn how to maximize that. That's why I teach you, I am a firm believer, I teach you how to put together sermons and lessons now. There are other pastors that they believe you should learn that once you go out. I think that's cruel. I want you to learn now so that I can save you hours and hours if you work on it now and learn the process. So learn how to get to the point faster. The whole thought of studying and finding the big idea, the main idea, that is a time saver. You'll get to the point. What is the point of this scripture? It helps you. So those are things that will help you in time. So, you know, there's an ebb and flow of ministry. Back to your question now. There's an ebb and flow. So we have set times of evangelism, of course, right? So we, whatever, and that may be different in each city and each nation. We have outreach on a Saturday morning. In Australia, it was Thursday night. They only had shopping at night, one night a week, and it was in an outdoor setting. That was our evangelism, was Thursday night. So, I mean, it just you work those kinds of things out, set times. Then it's a matter of, trying to, evangelize in the normal course of your job, and then it's trying to fit it in other ways, you know. So that's something that has to be experienced personally, but if you learn now, time management.
Beyond prayer and reading the Bible and going to church, as a new convert, can you tell me maybe three focal points that you really delve into, like for habit changing as a new convert?
Well, you're asking the most fundamental. As I said, for me, it was reading my Bible and prayer. Those were absolutely foundational. Absolutely changed my life. So, are you talking about to be a man of God, or what are you asking?
To get where you're at, you know.
To get where you're at, okay.
Yeah, like three focal points.
Yeah. So, well, again, I can't go away from prayer and the Word of God. When I decided to, when I really made up my mind that I want to do the will of God, I felt called. That involved beyond prayer and the Word. That involved, of course, evangelism, a commitment. I wanted to be fruitful.
Okay.
Right? So I want to win souls. Mm-hmm. That involved working with people, whether that was somebody that I personally prayed with or whether that was somebody that happened to visit and came to church. And then I began to work on people skills. For me, I tell people, I never in my entire life, it never bothered me speaking in front of people. Speak in front of crowds from the time I was I'd tell people this story. My mom, when I got married, gave my wife this book, and it has my second grade report card. And this is an actual quote. It says, Greg is a bright boy. He often reads reports from pieces of paper on which nothing is written. Because, as you know, so I worked out. You had to read a book and give a report, and I couldn't be bothered with all that writing thing. It didn't bother. Some people freak out about talking in front of people. I get a blank piece of paper and get up, and the book was about him. So I never had a problem with that. Talking to people one-on-one, I struggle with. I wasn't good at that. So when I decided to, I wanted to be a disciple, and I understood that being a preacher, I got to connect with people. I said, I have to learn that skill. And I've told this many times to the guys, but what I literally did is I parked myself near the door where the pastor shook hands. A visitor would come in. I would go introduce him, offer to help him have a seat, and I would practice conversation. And that was difficult. I wasn't good at it. And, you know, in a funny story that I tell them, the first time I ever did that, to me it was like, what's your name? Okay. where do you live? You know, I'm really like searching my brain. What do I have? And I asked this guy, what do you do for work? And he says, I work on submarines. And that totally stumped me. I know nothing about submarines. I didn't even know how to... Submarines are wet. You know, I don't know. So, but that was a commitment. So I practiced, you know. Now my wife says I can talk to a lamppost and get it talked back. But, so that was a skill. Because there are elements that of pastoring that are simple skills, people skills. You got to learn that.
So then those are things that you did before you got sent out.
Yeah.
After you got sent out, what are some of the things that you maybe learned by making mistakes or hard knocks that is an important habit?
Yeah, well, important habits. Well, important habits. Habits came. Yeah, I don't know if everything can be reduced to a habit, but studying. I was a lazy pastor when I first went out because I didn't understand the process of studying. Many of the things I'm teaching you are things that I didn't understand as clear as I do now. So I would study or put together sermons when I was powerfully inspired. All 3 points leapt out at me, but if I only had one thought, I didn't know what to do with it. So, therefore, I defaulted to laziness. I'll talk always about the things I already know. So, that would be in the habit. I learned to study and how to mine the Word of God to find truth. But as far as things I changed, when I went in the ministry, I took myself too seriously. Everything was about my ego. And I took myself way too serious. So, everything was life or death. I took it personally. If there was a rainstorm and somebody didn't come to church, that wasn't just a matter of rain. That was an assault on my personal dignity as a human being. How dare they miss church? Right? And so it causes you, you take yourself way too serious. It causes you a lot of problems in life. So you learn to relax and roll with the punches. That was one of the things. And then with my pride, I made problems bigger. Because of my pride. I did not understand how to deal with conflict wisely. So it had to be, I didn't know how to speak to someone, how to tone down their emotion or my emotion to try to find a resolution. So those would be two things that I learned in time. And some of that comes from analyzing, right? If you're wise in life, you kind of look at your life and you go, that didn't work well. Why not? Was that just because some things don't work well, or was that because I didn't handle that wisely? And so I began to look at some of the things I did, and I said, that's not intelligent. Right?
So it'd be smart to learn some of that stuff now.
Sure. Yeah. So some of the things, a lot of it was, I caused myself a lot of problems because in my relationship with my wife, is that I didn't understand. I gave her the message that she was not important. I didn't mean to, but that was the message that I constantly gave her. And then when she got upset, I treated her like the enemy. You're keeping me, how dare you? And so I caused a lot of conflict in my own marriage because I didn't understand that I was giving her. And so I finally, out of crisis, said, that doesn't work well. I shouldn't live like that.
Pastor, as you minister, and this is a great point that came up right now, your relationship with your wife, how much do you recommend a couple work together in the ministry? Or how, you know, in every event, in some events,
No, we in our fellowship is that our we believe in leadership is male. It is male, men-led, but the women are a powerful support, and so they are part of it. So my wife is not the pastoress. It's not Pastor Greg and Pastor Lisa. And my wife is not a counselor. She doesn't handle that. Is that her job is to support me in the ministry, and therefore she sets a good example to the women in encouragement. The greatest, and that I can tell you from personal experience and in many other in our churches is when men get their marriage right, there is something that is profound. It is supernatural. God gets involved. He is pleased. He's pleased with the man of God that knows how to do the will of God and to meet the needs of his wife. Your wife is a part of the church. You've got to pastor your wife like you have to pastor other people in the church. And so there is something profound about a man who is, I did not understand, I was not meeting the needs of my wife, or I was causing her stress by excluding her or by giving her the message that everything and everybody is more important than you. That's a negative, and that caused me a lot of problems. I didn't work that out. It took me a number of years. So when I got that right, the blessing that began to come on a healthy marriage. Yep.
How did you do that? How did you get that right?
Out of crisis. So a good rule of thumb, if you ever wake up at night and your wife has a knife and she's going, a bad sign. No, it's out of crisis. There was a lot of conflict, and I finally got tired of the conflict. And finally it dawned on me, I am doing this. She's not an evil woman. I used to resent her needing me. What's wrong with you? I'm doing kingdom business here, woman. You're evil that you even need me. And so I finally just got tired out of conflict. I finally got to where I don't want to live like this anymore. And I humbled my pride enough to admit that it was me. It wasn't her. It was me. I was producing this.
Okay. So you begin to go out with her, take her to dinner more, pay her more attention?
Well, yes. Yes and no. I think fundamentally when there was a change of heart on my part, there is something that began to give my wife confidence. So I certainly thought of her more, made sure that she was on my mind and that she was a priority, and gave that message. So taking your wife out, spending time are things that are, those are a part of it. But you could do those mechanically and it not be from your heart, and you're kind of resenting the fact that I could be doing kingdom business, but I guess I'll spend time with you. So it was fundamental that I gave her the message that she is the most important. Honestly, when people ask me about what I do, do you play racquetball, do you do this, I hang out with my wife. I mean, that's, honestly, my wife is a blast. She is hilarious. She has a great sense of humor, fantastic balance, too. I'm dealing with world crisis and people are talking about things that are horrible to even hear what's going on in their life, and I can enjoy sitting down and laughing with my wife, you know. And then, of course, we've married long. We have jokes that go back more than 30 years now. So it was a fundamental change of heart. I did not resent her having needs, and I began to communicate that she was more important. And then, of course, I got much better at what you have to learn is that some guys think that with women it's impossible to work out women. I think that's the most foolish statement in the world, because women tell you all the time what they want. They'll tell you. If you're listening, she's told you 5,000 times. So I can't even work out a guy that says, I can't work out what my wife wants. She's told you over and over and over again what she wants. So then the second thing is that you can't please a woman. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. And so, but there is a rhythm to marriage. So there are times when your wife needs you more, so there needs more attention or more focus or time or whatever. And then there are times when she doesn't. There's a rhythm to that. So you begin to learn. So that's a deep subject, of course.
As a young disciple and someone that wants to be a man of God, I oftentimes heard before, lazy disciples make lousy pastors. And if praying and reading the Bible has become easy really quickly for me, and I'm sure it's became easy for a lot of us here, what are some of the harder bad habits that maybe you had to.
Well, okay, so then of course it becomes one of the powerful things that I had to do as a disciple is that when I, at the same time when I was called, I was 16, almost to turn 17, that's when I was called to the ministry. I had to come back to America, get my visa, I moved to Australia, and I started, a few days after my birthday, I started an apprenticeship, which in Australia is a legal contract. I was learning to become a glazier, so I signed a legal contract that I was going to work for this man for 4 years. Mm-hmm. And I had to. You can't just go, bro, I don't feel like going. I'm going to find a new job. You signed, man. It's legal. You owe him money if you don't. So, and that was powerful for me because I had to learn to work. So working a job is a powerful part of discipleship. I had to work hard and had to learn how to do that. I had to work with difficult, pain-in-the-butt people on the job. So you learn life lessons. So laziness, of course, reading the Bible would only be one part of that. And then there's laziness in work. There can be laziness in relationships. People, they can't be bothered with they offend people and they can't be bothered working out why that doesn't work well, you know. So lots of other areas. So, but if you're, you know, you got the prayer thing, work will be a part of that, then being fruitful. One of the most powerful things you can do is try to be fruitful. I want to win souls, and then if you win souls, you got to work with them. That will help you. That will do as much for you as it does for the person you're helping. It's a very powerful thing.
I love the way you teach us how to be, God is so practical. Sometimes we try to make it so hard in ourselves, right?
Yeah.
And I see it in like at work, you know. I used to work for Home Depot, now I go there for my other job that I do it. And they see the job like that, say, hey, you know, good things happen to good people. We make good decisions. Sometimes we work hard and we're like, man, nobody cares. Nobody sees it, you know. But we keep on working hard. And me, I used to think like, man, nobody sees this, you know. And then God rewards you, and then boom. And people see how, you know, we always work hard, but nobody told you. You know, you didn't even know. And I took that in God's way, you know, we work hard. He's seeing this, you know. Sometimes he gives us revelation of things to speak to other people. And I said, dude, because, you know, I work hard. He has seen what I've done. And
yep.
I think in my life, it's so practical, even in the workplace. Like,
yep. God is a practical God. That's true. Okay, that's all we have time for today. Here's a lesson.